doing your homework, your yes, your fill in the blanks. The dog ate yours, or did Dennis? Amen. Well, thank you, ladies, for that wonderful worship. Thank you, thank you. We've been talking about faith. This is supposed to take one Bible study to cover, but I can't do that ever. I try. I can't do it. I want to thank Bill for filling in for me while I was gone. I understand he did a great job, and I appreciate that. Last time we were together, we talked about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it talks about looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And then we talked briefly about how do we receive our faith. How do we receive our faith? And then we looked at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I added to that also that not only does faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but we also determined that at the moment of salvation, God has puts in each one of us, gives each one of us a measure of faith. Amen? And I believe we talked about that faith is somewhat like a muscle. And unless you exercise your faith, unless you use your faith, it will, and I come up with this big word, atrophy. Somebody stole it from me, but I redeemed it anyway. But that those muscles will, that your faith can begin to atrophy and become weak. And I don't know if you've ever lost muscle tone in your body and had to regain that, but that is not a pleasant experience. Amen. I mean, I had knee surgery and my knee was all messed up and had it operated on, and my knee got, my upper leg got extremely weak, and to build that all back up was a long, arduous process. And so faith is kind of like that, and faith is believing what God has, what one has been told about God's offer of salvation, and trusting in the one who has been spoken about, that being Jesus. So Father God, tonight I just pray for the next few moments, Lord, as we look into Your Word and we again learn and study and look in our Bibles and about faith and about what faith is and how faith works and how we can use our faith, and tonight what the importance of faith really is. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that this preacher would be anointed to teach Your Word tonight, to teach us as disciples the importance of faith and how faith is to be used in this thing we call discipleship and in this thing we call evangelism, Lord, that we go out and by faith we compel the lost to come in. So, Lord, I pray, God, tonight that You would use me to communicate Your Word in such a fashion, Lord, that we can receive it, take it out of this place, and impart it and use that to impact our city for Your glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. Faith has been always been a huge part of my ministry. I've never had, I guess I'm just going to say it because I don't know any other way to do it, but I've never had anything just given to me. As a minister, I mean, we've had to work and we've had to believe by faith for nearly everything that we've got. Amen? By faith, we're believing that building is going to get erected out there. There's going to be a soul. By faith, I mean, I believe somebody can walk in and completely fund that thing just like that. There's people all across America that have that kind of money. I'm just not one of them. Amen. Amen. I mean, I wasn't even that person that was willing to spend $8,000 to buy 20-foot cargo containers so we'd have someplace safe to store some of our stuff. But God just shows up the other day and says, how about you just have two of them and they're twice as big, they're 40 foot long, and how about we just give them to you? Well, now it's back on. Anyway. All right, well, I can't yell loud enough for people all across America to hear me and around the world, so let's try this again. Anyway, so we were offered these containers, and we went and got them, and they're now out there, and so they're in really pretty good shape, considering what they've done through their lives, but it's by faith, By faith, we believe that when somebody gives us a gift, we don't say, well, that's very nice, but now how much do I owe you? Amen. When God gives you a gift, it's a gift. The appropriate response to the gift is thank you. And as a church and as a congregation, I don't even know who. To say thank you to, besides God, for the containers. I mean, I know that they came from RFP, but who do you thank at RFPs? I mean, probably the upper leadership doesn't even know they're giving away. This is just somebody says, get rid of these things, and so they're gone. But anyway, we want to respond with a thank you. But yet, how often do we as Christians, even after we've been given the gift of salvation, sometimes feel obligated to try and work their way to God? Listen, the Bible says in James that faith without works is dead. Amen? Faith without works is, it's like being in a rowboat with a couple of paddles. If you just use one paddle, what are you going to do? You're just going to go in circles. So you switch, you use the other one, you just go in circles the other way. It takes both paddles working in tandem to get the boat to proceed and to move forward. And that's what faith and works does. Faith, we're saved by faith. The works is involved, gets involved because of what we've done. It has nothing to do with our salvation. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're in a relationship, see how far the relationship goes if you do nothing in it. Amen? And the wives are like, It's true. The things you do doesn't make the relationship. It's because of the relationship. We do things for God because of our relationship. Because our salvation and even our faith is a gift, we should respond with gratitude and with praise and with joy. I'm grateful for everything God is. I'm grateful for every one of you. We've got so much to be thankful for this year. So much. And we've got so much to be thankful for in the coming year. We don't even know what's going to happen yet, but I'm already thankful for it. I'm thankful by faith. Amen? I'm thankful that by faith we're going to break ground this year. By faith. I'm believing for it. We're on the importance of faith. Number five.
Number five. No. I can't. I don't have that. It's going to help me out a lot. All right. Where's it at? I don't even know. Honey, I'm teaching the lesson. It's your job to follow along and listen and pay attention and fill in the blanks. All right, here we go. Don't make me come back there. Listen. We become Christians through the unmerited grace and favor of God. Amen? You can write that down on your page if you want to. We become Christians. We're accepted into the family of God through the unmerited favor and grace of Almighty God. What does unmerited mean? That's an important word. It means we don't deserve it. What is a merit? A merit is something that you earn, right? This is unmerited. It's unearned. We didn't earn it. Christ purchased it. He redeemed each one of us by His shed blood. But out of gratitude, see, it's not a result of my effort. At all. It's not a result of any of my abilities. It's not even an intelligent choice that I've made. It's not even an act of service on our part, but out of gratitude for this free gift, we should seek to help and to serve others with kindness, with love, with gentleness, and not merely to please ourselves. So while no action or work that we can do will help us obtain salvation, the intention that God has for us is that our salvation will result in acts of service. That my salvation will result in acts of service. What kind of service? Well, telling people about Jesus, or cleaning the toilets, or sweeping the floors. Those are just acts of service. Sitting for hours, Kathy, and knitting or crocheting, whatever that is over there, those little things. Why? To be used by God to further His kingdom. Who knows how many lives will come to the Lord because of the hours that were spent in knitting and crocheting all of those things together. I don't know, but we would do well to remember the words of William Temple, who said this: the only thing that a man can contribute to his redemption is the sin from which he needs to be redeemed. Think about that. The only thing that you and I can contribute to our redemption is the sin from which you and I need to be redeemed. People find it difficult to accept something that is so free, so willingly given, so available to anyone. Well, I've just been too bad. You don't know. You don't know how bad I've been. Well, you don't know how bad I've been. But I know the most horrendous people on planet Earth now and then, and even down the road somewhere, the shed blood of Jesus will redeem them if they will simply ask for it. I mean, I'm talking even Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson and some of these renowned people that we deem that are so bad. And they were. They were. Herod was bad. Nebuchadnezzar was bad. But if they would just reach out to Jesus, He will forgive and set us free. We want to feel oftentimes as though we did something, that we somehow earned our salvation by our merit. But Paul's words are unmistakable. If salvation is by God's grace and is accepted through faith, then it is not of works. It is not of works. If salvation could be earned by good works, then people would by nature boast. We'd brag about what we did. We would talk about our good works. We would compare our good works with the works of others' good works and do good only to boast about it. Well, I did this and I did that and well. I mean, my dad's bigger than your dad. That whole deal. No, my dad's bigger. No, my dad whipped your dad any day. I've done more for the kingdom than you have. But that's not what this is about. If that was the case, then what would be good enough for salvation? Nothing. No one could ever be good enough to please a holy God. Nothing. No one. Just Christ. He's the only one. Why? Because He was sinless. We're not sinless. Amen. Ain't nobody whipping Him. He's almighty. Amen. Amen. I'm with you, brother. No one can be good enough, but He casts aside all human effort and all of our pride by offering salvation free to all people simply by accepting it by faith. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. If you've ever tried to lead somebody that's really lived a life filled with sin to the Lord, I mean, they're at the end of their days and they've lived like hell, for hell, all of their days, and you realize things are getting short and time's getting short and you try your best and they, well, you know, this is the hand I've been dealt and I'm just going to play my cards and blah, blah, blah. That's a bunch of nonsense. You don't realize that Jesus Christ is your ace in the hole. He's above all of that. Faith is something that we can live by and act upon. We're saved by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So not only are we saved by faith, but faith is something that we must live by. Hello. We must live by faith. Do you remember what I told you needed to do last time when we was together? And I challenged you to go out and to exercise your faith and to do something by faith, take a step of faith. Did anybody do that on purpose? Challenge yourself to take steps of faith? We have to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Amen? So instead of ordering their lives on the realities of the world, Christians are obligated to evaluate everything we do in light of eternity. Now remember, this is a discipleship class. This is to train you to be a disciple. It's more than that. It's training you. It's giving you information to put in your repertoire, if you want, so that you'll have tools to go outside and preach the gospel. And faith is one of those things. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith requires faith to do that. The beginning point of faith is, again, believing in God's character. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. Who remembers what God's character, about what we said about God's character? Does anybody remember what I said? Yes, ma'am. I don't see anybody raising their hand. He is who He says He is. We've got to come to terms with that. He is who He said He is. The end point of faith is believing in the promises that God has given. And that is what? He will do what He said He will do. So He is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He will do. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but you need to write that thing down. Some way, somehow, you need to write it down. Because every time you're challenged in some area of your life, those are two things that you need to remember. Number one, God is who He said He is. And number two, He will do what He said He will do. And when the enemy comes and says, but that's not for you, you just take him right back to God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for me does not change. And realize that He is who He says He is, and He'll do what He said He will do. And when Christians believe God will fulfill His promises, even though we sometimes don't see those promises materializing yet, they demonstrate true faith. That's called walking by faith. Taking steps of faith. God has promised you and I eternal life. Eternal life. One of these days, folks, we are going to step across into glory, into eternity, in the ever presence, in the presence of God. I was sitting in my chair today going over some notes and putting some things down for when we get done with faith, and we're talking about other things, and it talks about the completeness of Jesus, the completeness of God. And the Lord reminded me that in His completeness, He's so complete that in heaven, there won't even be a need for the sun or the moon or stars or any of that. And there won't even be shadows. Because to create a shadow, the source of light has to come from one place. How many of you realize that? It's got to come from one place, one geographical location. But the light of the world, the light of the Lord, the light of God, that is everywhere all at the same time, there won't be any shadow. Try and figure that out. Try and comprehend that with our brains. Faith, God has promised eternal life. How many of you believe that? He's promised us eternal life. Now these could get harder as I go on. God has promised eternal life. God has also promised blessings. Are we still on track? See, we can believe for eternal life, but blessings? I haven't been very good. How many of you gauge your life that way? Well, I'm probably not going to get the blessings of God because I've been a bad boy. Me and Eugene. Listen, God has promised blessings. Now, do we need to be good, godly men and women? Yes. He also promised rewards. See, faith believes these realities are as real as the elements of the world that can be seen. What is the definition of faith in Hebrews? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So faith then allows us as Christians to live in a God-honoring way and make God-honoring decisions because these can be based on spiritual realities that are not seen. A spiritual reality that we can't quite see yet is, I believe that there's going to be a house built right out there. I believe that. A soul-saving station for the glory of God. So we've looked at the reality and the importance of faith as the number one, that we're saved by it. Number two, that we are to live by it. And number three, faith is our shield against the enemy. Faith is our shield against the enemy. And Ephesians 6 and 16 says this, above all, church, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that amazing? See, with all the pieces of the armor that are mentioned in this passage, in these verses, the soldier also needs to carry extra protection in the form of a shield. The image is taken from the Roman shield, a large oblong or oval piece approximately 4 feet high and 2 feet wide, made of wood and leather, often with an iron frame, and sometimes the leather would even be soaked in water to help extinguish the flaming arrows. But for you and I as Christians, this shield is called faith. It's a complete reliance upon God. Where does our faith kick in? I think about things like now they've got these hybrid cars, and they go all right for a while on the motor, and then they switch over to electric, and they run on that for a while, and then they go back to the motor, and I just think about those kinds of things and those kinds of scenarios because that's what I'm familiar with. And sometimes I think we try and operate in faith that way. Well, I'm going to do it on my own for a while. And then when I get to the place where I can't do it on my own anymore, then I allow faith to, you know, now I got to allow faith. No, it ought to all be faith. Amen? I mean, we ought to sell out completely. Rely completely. Faith means that we have total dependence on God and a willingness to do His will. Total dependence. Are we totally dependent upon God, or are there things that we're depending upon ourselves to fulfill? Amen? Think about that. Faith is not something that we put on for a show for other people. Faith is something that we live by. Amen? Faith is something we live by. It means that we believe in His promises, even though we don't see those promises materializing yet. But we're taking steps. We have drawings on the board. We have an elephant over there that's getting colored in. We have a thermometer over there that's identifying financially where we are at. Those are steps of faith. But when we park an excavator out here and a cat, and we start tearing up your parking spaces, and we have to start parking across the road over there and walking to get into the church house because we're building a new church house. These are all things of faith. By faith. Believing in His promises. So, we live by faith. Faith is our shield against the enemy. And faith, this is important, church, and I want you to get this. Faith never gives up. You might give up, but faith doesn't ever give up. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says this. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Isn't that amazing? For 120 years it took him to build the boat, the ark? 120 years. Think about the world in which we live in today. The ridicule. People walking by making fun of him, you know. It had never even rained. It's in a dry land. And by faith, Noah and his boys out there sawing boards, putting pegs in, holding up together, I don't know what all they did. But it took them 120 years. But when it started to rain, and the ground got muddy, and the creeks started overflowing, and the rivers started overflowing, and the water started to rise, and Noah and everybody was inside the ark, and people were pounding on the door. Listen, Noah couldn't have opened that door and let them in if he'd have wanted to. My guess is, in his heart, he probably did want to. Listening to the screams and the cries of people outside pounding on the side of the ark to let them in. But when the judgment of God comes, when the door slams shut, God shut that door. And no man can open that door. And there's a day coming that the door of opportunity is going to be shut, and no man is going to be able to open that door. And so faith never gives up. Noah built the ark. God divinely warned him about coming events that the world had never seen. I don't know about the rest of you. Maybe in those days they weren't so short-minded as we are. You know, because they lived a lot longer than we do now. And so it might not have been that big of a thing, but when you and I begin to pray for something by faith, we tag that on there. At the end of month one, we're like, why isn't that happening? It took them 120 years. Don't you think it would have been a clue when all the animals started showing up? What in the world are all these animals doing showing up here? And then they all just start filing on the ark. Wouldn't that have been a clue? You would think that would have been a clue. That at least one person might have said, you know what, maybe God is in this. Maybe we ought to... Never happened. He warned him about the coming events that the world had never seen, and God warned that it would rain, and it had never rained before. There was nothing like a huge boat on dry land to make a point. And while the ark accomplished the saving of the household of Noah, it was Noah's faith that condemned the world because it illustrated what the people lacked. And those without faith face the judgment of God. Those with faith were saved. I mean, that's an amazing thing. While Noah believed God was willing to sacrifice his reputation and public standing, the people around him were only interested in pursuing their own selfish lusts. Do you know what the Bible says about the end of days? What's that? That it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Now, you just take a look around at what all's going on, and it's pretty representative of the days of Noah. All that is going on, we need to be ready, church. Because of his faith, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah is the first person in the Bible to be called righteous. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Oswald Chambers, one of the great theologians of the faith, said this: "The life of faith is not a life of mounting up with wings, but a life of walking and not fainting. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." Isn't that amazing? That's a fantastic statement. The word overcome, it implies a military conquest. And so the world looks at God's commands as impossibly limiting and burdensome, but you and I as Christians know that obeying God cannot be burdensome because the power within us and because of our desire to please Him. This is why, church, it's important for us to know and understand God's Word. It's not enough to come to Wednesday night Bible study. It's not even enough, ladies, to come to Thursday morning women's Bible study. Men, it's not enough to come to Friday night or Saturday men's breakfast and Sunday morning and Sunday night. If that's not enough, the Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to know what God's word says. It's not burdens. I can do all things through Christ. Even the hard things. Even the things that look impossible. You've got to have, by faith, you've got to have a can-do kind of spirit. Have you ever been around somebody that just couldn't do anything on their own? If something goes wrong, they get on the phone, they call, "Hey, can you come over? Can you give me a hand with this?" And I mean, for the can-do kind of people, I'm a can-do guy. I figure if you can do it, I can do it. You might be able to do it faster because you might know more about it, but by the time I'm done, I'm going to understand it and I'm going to know how to do it. We've got to have put a convertible top on that little Mazda Miata. I had never done one before, and I tried to hire somebody to do it, and I couldn't. And so one day I just decided, listen, if I could pay somebody to do it, I can figure out how to do it myself. And it cost me, two tops. Because, I'll handle this story. Because I had a quarter of an inch that I had to get it to come, a quarter of an inch. And it just wouldn't come. And so I made it come. I adjusted it. And it adjusted me. And it ripped about that far. brand new, had never even been completely installed. And I got to buy another one. How many of you know the second time around, I was pretty careful? Pretty careful. But by faith, we've got to have this can-do attitude that says, I can do it. Faith gives you and I as believers victory that has already overcome the world. The world has already been overcome. We just have to walk in it. Did this die again? I mean, is it working? Anybody wearing Nikes? Anybody wearing Nike shoes in here tonight? Anybody? You know what Nike means? Nike? You been reading my notes or something? Nike literally means victory. It means victory. The Greek word for victory is the word Nike, which is now a word that is used for sports shoes symbolizing ultimate victory. Now you got something to talk about tomorrow around the turkey table. Hey, you know what Nike means? Faith provides the power source and the means to victory. The believers, you and I as believers, it's our trust in God and our trust in Christ that enables us to participate in the victory that Christ has won for us through His sacrifice and through His resurrection. John 16:33 talks about it. If you're walking by faith, and if you are under attack from the enemy, and the enemy knocks you down or beats you down or wears you out tomorrow, don't allow him to keep you down. Why? Because you have the power within you. Jesus said, I'm going to endue you with dunamis, which is dynamite power. It's where we get our word dynamite, is from the word dunamis, which is power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power, dunamis, dynamite power, explosive power, power that will move stuff. We are more than overwhelming conquerors. If we'll walk in it, if we'll walk in it, if faith is what provides that power. The believer, our trust in God and in Christ enables us to participate in the victory. As strong as these powers may seem, the battle has already been decided and the battle has already been won by those who trust in Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Him? When the devil tells you you've been too bad, you've messed up too many times. No, devil, my faith is in Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. I have the power of the Holy Ghost living in me. He dwells inside of me. It's the kind of confidence that cannot be overcome by any power in the world, because as John already stated, he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. We just need to convince ourselves of that. The truth is, the only power that the enemy has over you and I is the power that we allow him to have. This stuff that we're talking about is important for us to understand. We need to understand it. But what did he mean when he spoke of overcoming the world? He means going against the flow. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. I talked about it on Sunday morning. Just because it's legalized now, and just because everybody else is doing it, does not mean, as children of God, it's okay for us. There is a standard. And we need to stay within the standard. We need to go against the flow. We need to do the will of God in a culture that is bent on doing its own thing. And when the trumpet of the Lord sounds and Jesus steps out on a cloud to call His children home, people all around the world are going to wonder what that noise was. And they're going to wonder what in the world is going on when people just start. What are we going to do when the ground beside us was a place where some old soldier in the Civil War or the Revolutionary War or died on a cattle drive or whatever was buried right there, and we've been parking our car right there for all these years, and all of a sudden, bam! The dead in Christ are raised first to meet Him in the air, and then those of us that are left would be caught up to join them in the world's going to see that. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize that they should have got on the boat. They should have got in the ark when Noah was giving them the warning, when you were giving them the warning, when you were doing your best to live your life before them, when you were telling them, hey, I'd love you to come to church with me. Would you just come to church with me? Could I just share the God? I don't want to hear that. All of a sudden, the lights are going to start coming on. And people are going to begin to understand and realize there was something to the gospel message. Amen? Listen, all around your tables tomorrow, you could very possibly have an opportunity like never before to share the message and the love of Jesus. I remember one time I sat down at a dinner table with part of my family, and I said, well, can we just pray for the meal? We don't pray in this house. I said, well, I'm going to pray anyway. And I didn't do anything fancy, I just prayed, Lord, bless the food, blah, blah, blah. But I think because of that stand that I took, they are now serving the Lord. We never know. Tomorrow, don't be afraid of who's sitting at the table to say, listen, we're going to pray. We're going to thank God for all He's done for us this year. And we're going to thank God for what He's going to do for us next year. Amen? Don't miss an opportunity to let your light for Jesus shine around your dinner table tomorrow. Amen? Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for this word on faith. And Lord, I thank You that, God, that You love us and that You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And I pray, God, tonight that You'd seal this word in our heart. I pray, God, that we'd go from here, that we'd learn how to exercise our faith, live for Your glory and for Your honor. Realize that it's a free gift, but because of the free gift, Lord, we want to do something to just be a blessing to You. And so, God, I thank You for it. I thank You for each one watching by way of the internet tonight. And I pray that you would be with each one of the families of this congregation, Lord, around those supper tables tomorrow, that we would boldly declare the grace and the mercy and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for all that You've done and all You're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. I got you out of here almost right on time, depending on whose watch you're looking at. It's a